late 90s. And I had shared a story. And he got part of the story, but when he got home, started to do the picture, he got more than I gave in the story. So he chickened out giving it to me. Last year when I came, he had called Debbie Andres and asked if she thought it was okay that he give it to me. And what he didn't know was it was a prophetic picture because it was exactly what happened. And it's this picture here. How many of you remember me showing this picture last year, the original? I pulled out and shared it. But I shared when I was a young girl how I had built a wall up, and this represents the stone wall that I had put around my life, and every stone had a name on it. I didn't know that. And when an individual tried to reach out to me, she threw a daisy over my wall. That was how to get my attention. I threw it back. And then she came back and threw another one, and I didn't throw it back. I kicked it behind me. It was like, you know, what I'm really saying is a kind hand was extended and I slapped it back. I just didn't trust anybody. I didn't. And she just kept coming until finally I asked her to help me move one of the stones so I could see her face. And her hand shot right through. And that means that I opened the door a little bit and she just broke right into my heart. And I eventually let her come into my home. And it took her a year to get me to talk about anything, even in a small measure, about myself. And I was wounded. I was broken. I had one of those most awful childhoods and things that were stolen from me as a little girl and whatever. But, you know, as a little girl, you think it's all your fault. You think, what did I'm so bad, you know. That's what I thought. And but then I turned around and married a wonderful man, and we had two little girls, and we were just as happy as we could be in our little shut-in world. We didn't want anybody in. And God changed that, and it was, he took advantage of the loss of my little baby girl because I was riding her on a bike. She was 16 months old, and I fell over. I fell over, and a truck ran over her. He didn't stop. And let me just say this. It was a really, really tough time. And that's when my friend, after that, 2 years after that, came in the picture. And I still didn't really tell her anything. It was after I had my son, and he was 4 or 5 years old, I think, when I finally got brave and showed her a picture of Jamie. Because I hid them all. Because I couldn't bear it. Just couldn't bear it. I have a picture frame in my house that has all kinds of pictures of her. I'm not ashamed of that anymore. But you just got to know that that's where I was at. And then the Lord just pursued me and pursued me and pursued me until I started saying yes. And things were changing in my life constantly. And God was, you know, I would rather stand behind leaders than be a leader. I didn't see myself as a leader, but somehow it just kept pushing me out there and pushing me out there until I became a leader. And then the Lord decided to take me up a new level. He wanted to teach me something. And I had got this phone call. I was, oh gosh, I don't know, maybe I was about 42, 43 maybe, or something like that. 40, in that range. That's where a lot of things changed for me. But I just remember a woman called me, and she says, I'm at the 7-Eleven. I would love to go and hear you speak tonight. I heard you're speaking in town tonight. I don't know where it is, and I'm from White Mountain. Any of you know where White Mountain is? It's way north, and it's a large percentage of that village is witchcraft. And when she said she was from White Mountain, it was like, doo, doo, doo. And she wanted to go hear me speak, and she needed a ride. And she was at a North Road 7-Eleven at the end of nowhere. What was she doing there? All that was around there were plants. So I'm thinking oil companies and fertilizer companies and things like that. And so I said, yeah, I'll pick you up. And I called Debbie Grimes, and I said, there's a lady needs to be picked up. Will you ride with me? And we went on in. I couldn't get her to talk to me. She looked like she was about 40. She had long white hair, premature white hair, very beautiful woman. She didn't really want to talk to me. I tried to ask her for a few questions. If she was married, did she have children? And I think the only thing I got, I never got that she was married. All I know is that she had a lot of children. That's all she said. I mean, I don't know where Debbie is, but I couldn't get her in a conversation, could I? Not at all. So we go in the building. It's a Salvation Army building. It's about maybe a third of the size of this build upstairs here. And we had about 30, 35 ladies at the meeting. And she sat right there, and I spoke. After I spoke, prayed for everybody. And then somebody came and prayed for me, and I fell on the floor. And listen, I'm telling you, you can imagine, you can make your own judgment of what you think took place. But all I know is I fell on the floor. And all of a sudden, I opened my eyes, and the room was this lit up like fire. Fire higher than I could see, fire everywhere. And I'm just laying there looking, and all of a sudden, I saw a lion come from this direction at me. I thought he was coming to get me. It scared me. I was thinking, wow, what a vision, you know? And he's just going, whoa, whoa. And all of a sudden, he turns, and he looks this way. And I looked what he was looking at. It was a demon. It was the most god-awful demon I ever seen in my life. And he just leaped in the air toward that lion. The lion leaped through the air, and I could tell he was going for his throat. And just before he got his throat, I don't mean to be so graphic, but this is what happened. It was me. It wasn't the lion. And I just ripped that demon's throat right out. And it's like, oh, my gosh. And I opened my eyes again, and the fire is gone. And I'm laying there, and there's this angel standing there, and he's given assignment. I look over. Angels are all over. And they're going, we need to do this quickly. We need to do this quickly. And a couple of them came. I was laying there, and it was like they just kind of took my stomach and opened it up. I couldn't see anything, but the movement was they were going after my stomach, and this man, this angel, had a container about like that, like a hairspray bottle, but something was on the top, and he did something, and it just was like fire, and he was coming at me, and I was gone again. Then I opened my eyes again, and the Lord says, Nancy, I have something to tell you. Okay. I mean, I'm already... Wow, you know, wouldn't you say that was wow? Okay, so he goes, from now on, when you hear thunder and you see lightning, your daughter, you're to prophesy. And I just started crying. I just broke down and cried. And I go, does that mean you never want me to prophesy again? I live in Alaska. It never thunders and lightnings up where I live. Never. And it was like, man, I was thinking I was getting there. You know, maybe I was going to prophesy some. I thought I was prophesying, and now it's like cutting me off at the knees, and I was sad. I cried. I thought, did I miss it? God never works that way, by the way. But anyway, I didn't know what to think. You know, I'm back down on the floor. I look over, that woman is still there. And meanwhile, she wouldn't talk to anybody in the room. Then a lady that was from Oklahoma City was in the back of the room. She had come to visit our friend Bev Birdall. Some of you know her. And she came to see her. Come to see us. We all used to be running buddies. And she had just got in, and she comes down, and she's pulling me up off the floor. And I mean, I am spent. I don't have any strength in my legs, my arms. I mean, I'm just like rubber. And she's lifting me up. I'm kind of hanging on her. And she goes, Nancy, the Lord told me to come up here and give you a word. Okay, man, maybe this will make me feel better. You know, I'm not saying anything to anybody. She says, the Lord said to tell you that whenever you hear thunder and see lightning, daughter, oh, daughter, prophesy. I just slipped out of her arms in tears. I said, okay, Lord, I get it. You don't have to cram it down me. That's how hurt I was. You don't have to cram it down me. I got it. And then I looked over, and that gal was gone. Nobody saw her leave. You determine who you think that was. I think God has sent that angel in my midst to make sure what happened happened. So about 2 weeks later, I'm back there, and I'm ministering. I'm not thinking anything about the other. If that's the way God wants it, that's the way. Maybe I missed it. And by the way, I wasn't pushing forward anyway. I wasn't. It's just that I thought I was doing the right thing, and I felt like I was getting corrected. that's not his way. Not his way at all. Anyway, there I am. People are lined up, and I started to pray, and I laid my hands on him, and all of a sudden I heard this rolling thunder, literally rolling thunder in my head, and I'm going, oh my gosh, and then lightning, and I was like, all of a sudden these words just came out of my mouth, and I mean, he's been doing it ever since. So when the gentleman brought this up to me and gave this to me, he was right on. He was just a couple years early, but he was right on. What is that lion holding on to? A daisy. What does Point of Hope Ministries do? We're constantly casting daisies, constantly messing with your house, messing with your heart, stirring you up, stretching you. We've been coming in here for that long, stirring and stretching. Amen? How many of you have been stretched by Point of Hope? Come on, I know you've been stretched. I've been stretched. Amen? Anyway, I asked Debbie to find out what I could do with this picture. Because I'll tell you what, if this is for me, for those that are partnering with me and moving with me, this is for you. This is really who you are. Coming out from behind the walls and throwing daisies out to God's people. Amen? Acts of kindness. That's where it starts. Amen? That's where you break up the fertile ground. That's how my ground got broke up. Amen? Acts of kindness. So we had a bunch of these made up. And I'm just telling you, if you feel an inkling toward that, this isn't just a girl thing, you guys. These are in churches all over on the West Coast. Or in the East Coast, in Georgia, South Carolina, Ohio, West Virginia. They got them. Anyway, they're over there. They're by donation only. If you don't have the money, just take one, okay? Just take one. I'll be blessed for that. And by the way, we're going back into India, and we're trying to raise some funds. And this is not really, I'm just adding this tonight. But what we do is we put in water wells. We're going in. We're taking a team in. Larry Stinson, Dr. Stinson's coming in with us. Some other people are going in with us. And they're going to do free clinics while we do ministry. There's usually anywhere from 400 to 600 women that we go in and get to minister to. But then they take me around, and I can see where I want to put wells in. Because if they're putting new schools in, which means they're putting in new churches, we're going to put new wells in. And the facility where we put the conference on, Point of Hope has paid for 4 of those wells. And the rules are those wells are for anybody off the street to come and get fresh water. Because water is so bad in India. That's where I targeted my heart, is because so many babies die before 3 years old because of bad water. Literally. And so you want to invest in that, I tell you, it's good seed. Amen? And we're going back there the end of March. Amen? Keep us in prayer. I have another picture I want to share with you. And this is, how many of you remember Dee Jones, our painter? She started working on this up here. It was because she'd been working on a picture for me. She just wanted to paint me. And I mean, I don't know if she really paints a lot of women's faces or men's faces, but I thought she was doing a really good job. And she got about 3/4 of the way done, and she never finished it. She said, God said, that's not Nancy. This is Nancy. Amen? This is Point to Hope. And my favorite scripture and what I work from, my theme is, if my people call by my name, and we're all called, few are chosen. Why are we not chosen? Because we don't say yes. Amen? Show up for the practice, but you don't want to play. You don't get dressed to go out and play. You just come to be a spectator. And he's going, hey, if my people called by my name, you chosen ones, seek my face. Humble yourself. Seek my face. Find me, and you'll find my will for your life. Amen? If you will humble yourself, pray, and repent, I guarantee you he's going to lean in and listen, and he's going to heal your land. Amen? He's going to heal not only your own heart, but in your family, in your community, in our state. Amen? So I'll tell you, this is where America has to go back to. And not using this scripture to point a finger, but starting here. And I'll get into that here in a minute when I get into my talk. Also, if you want to get that by donation. The other thing is I just feel like if you guys would really consider getting Sarah's CD. She's got an instrumental over there that you'll be blessed about. If you like to have a soaking music and you just want to hear an instrumental, just listen to that. I'll tell you, I've got people all over on the East Coast, shut-ins, that listen to her CD. They've got it worn out, and she's making more so we can go back and give them some more. But she also has her new CD. It's not the best quality. I apologize for that, but it's better than nothing. And you get to hear her new songs. And Sarah sings like one that does ballads. And you can hear your testimony in what she sings. So I just encourage you, they're over there. It's donation. You just, whatever God puts on your heart, I just want you to know what this means to me. It means a lot to me. Amen? Amen? And Glenn, thank you very much. We are very, very honored. So, tonight, I talked about redemption. That's what that's about. Redemption is setting the captives free. Redemption is about what happened in Isaiah 61. Do you think I was whipping a snake out? She is so easy to scare. Do you blame me for what we did that night? Really wasn't my idea. Debo got me. Seriously, this is what we're dealing with every day. You just don't see it, but you're rattling around in the store, you're rattling around at work, and you got this thing around you like your scarf, and they're going, what's wrong with you? Why are you so downcast? Well, nothing's wrong with me. These chains are just a little too tight. You know what I mean? I mean, just really don't get into it because you're not really in chains. I just want to tell you how close you are. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, last night I shared with you about 2016, redemption, what we're redeemed from, what we're redeemed for. Amen? And 16, about God's love. You got to figure out God's love. You got to figure out all the dynamics of his love for you. It never quits. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you whether you're good or bad. Amen? He's always watching you. Amen? When you are naughty, do you think he turns around and says, I don't want anything to do with that one anymore? He doesn't do that. He's closer. And by the way, you go and you sit with the Lord and you just yak, 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 yak. And then you look at your clock and I got to get to work. See you later. Well, guess what? He just goes right with you. You know, you're not going anywhere without him. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Please get that mindset in your head. Amen? Do you believe?
Yes.
Because if you don't believe, I have a friend that will help you. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he came to convict you. He came to convict you of unbelief. He came to convict you of righteousness, to understand there's nothing you can do to make yourself right. He is your righteousness. Amen? You can be the best worker for the kingdom of God, but if you're not right with the king, you're out of the game. Amen? It's all man's works. Yes? Okay. Sorry about that. So you're listening through my nose. Okay. Anyway, so I talked about that love that is in so many ways, but also that we're to love. And we got to start loving ourselves. You know, that is the big issue of the whole picture, is do we love ourselves? Do you love yourself? That is a very honest question. Can you look in the mirror and say, man, you're good looking? Can you do that? Because he made you beautiful. He has not made any junk. And what are you looking, what funnel are you looking through? Do you think you need to pile all your makeup on so you look nice to the Lord? He says, look in the mirror and see your heart through your eyes. Amen? You're looking in the mirror and you're fixing yourself up. But I'll tell you what, whatever you're doing with your face, whatever you're doing with your hair, and clowning around, but forgetting the fact that you hate your husband, I'll tell you what, you walk out, and it's ugly. Get back in there and say, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm going to get this worked out with my husband. I am sorry. Because guess what? When you hold something against somebody, there it is. Amen? You might as well go buy one. Just put it on. Let everybody know when you're mad. They can pray for you. Amen? You can't have mine. It's light. You go get the real thing. It isn't fun to put a heavy chain around your neck, is it? Not at all. So, love. Love, you need to find out what his great intensity of love is. He loved you first. He created you to love you. And hopefully he's praying that you will love him back. Amen? He gave us a free will. He took a gamble. Satan says, why did you do that? You know, I'm going to get him to turn against you. He said, well, I think I have more confidence in Debbie that she's not going to turn against me. And Sarah's not going to turn against me. And the closer they get to me, the more that they're going to be blessed. Not because of what I do, but because of their obedience and how they set their place in righteousness. That's the only way you can get involved with what God is doing, is get yourself positioned. So he goes, okay, I can use you. Amen? I can use you. And you're so delighted when he uses you. And you're so delighted when you're effective. Amen? I want to be effective. I have these standards that I put on myself when I think about, you know, when I go into areas, when I do ministry, when I do counsel. I have these little things that click in me. That was good. That was good. That was good. That was good. And it's between me and God. Amen? And God never spanks me. I mean, he doesn't spank me like we want to spank our friends. You know, he just makes a comment. It's like, where'd you get your hair done? End of story. End of story. I got it, you know? Anyway, I'm just using that as an example. But that was the first line when I had stepped into that upper room, that prophet's quarters, and when I stepped into it and the Lord said, kick your shoes off, you're on holy ground, I have four things to tell you. Number one, 2016, you need to know that this year you're going to learn a lot about that redemption. What were you redeemed from? What are you redeemed for? It's very important that you study that. Why? You weren't redeemed so you could just keep doing what you've been doing. He's redeemed you for so many things. We went over them last night. But you know what? He wants to use you. Amen? He wants to use you for his glory to flow through, which means you are glorified. Listen, it's a good working relationship. Amen? It really, really is. I'll tell you, I could come here, and if nothing else happened but one soul was won, I was a success for the Lord. Amen? That's my bottom line. So the next line I want to give you, and by the way, when you add across 2016, it's 9. 9 is the fruit of the Spirit. I spoke that last night. I said I'll review it again today. 9 represents the fruit of the Spirit that is in all of us. And I pointed out, it's not, you don't have the long suffering and she has the joy. Tough luck for you, right? No, we have it all. We have it all. You know, one of them was doing the workshop this morning and was saying, it was Sarah when she was talking about prayer. As an armor bearer, you know, she says a lot of people, they want to be like Nancy Haney or whoever your special people are. You look up to them and, boy, you want to do that. And that's the standard you're looking at and going at. But I'll tell you what, don't do it until you consider the cost. You've got to understand there is a cost. There's a red line that you're going to step over. It's a joyous place to go, but it's a hard decision to get there because it's a lot of sacrifice. But sacrifice doesn't mean a hill of beans to the Lord. Obedience is what matters. But we have to walk toward that and wonder the sacrifice you're going to make. And that becomes the issue. I don't want to make that sacrifice. But then when you realize that it's obedience that he wants, he's not going to give you any more than you can handle. But you will step over the line. And it's not easy. It's not easy to go from somewhere real comfortable and move here to Ketchikan. Whoa. You know, it's like you stepped over a line, didn't you? A point of no return. And you're going to be very, very successful. Just thought I'd add that. Amen? Very successful. Praise the Lord. Talents and gifts that you have in you that just haven't even let them spring forth. Why? Because you're afraid to be accountable to them. Think about that. Some of you have powerful gifts, and you don't share them. God gave them to you to share, but he's not sitting back going, what a jerk, I gave her all of those gifts, and she's not doing anything with them. Look at you, I'm picking on you. Okay, let me pick on him. Seriously, think about who you are. What is the greatest desire in your heart? You'll find out who you really are. Because the Lord, you know, when I first had my first encounter with Jesus face to face, I was just, and I mean, I couldn't believe what I was saying. I couldn't believe what was coming out of my mouth. I was asking questions I didn't even know that was in my heart, honestly. And it was like I was so smart with him. He was controlling it all. He put those words and those questions in my heart. He did. And finally, I came out with this one that I just couldn't believe came out of my mouth. Because, and I've got friends here that know this is not where I was headed. This is not where I was, a big chicken. And I said, Lord, I have one more question. I said, I felt like I was lying because I didn't have this, but it was coming out of me. I said, I just have these visions. I'm going to be standing before thousands of people and preaching. I mean, listen, I'm from the old school that women did not preach or teach over men and blah, 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 and I was just happy with that. And the Lord just chuckled. And we were sitting like on a seat, room enough for just two people. And he leaned over to me and he put his hand on my belly. And I said, is that grandiose thinking? By the way, I never knew that word. I said, is that grandiose thinking, or is that coming out of me? Is that what I want? And he goes, he said, Nancy, he said, it is your desire. I put it there. That's the key. The desire of your heart, go to the root of it. Because you know the desire of your heart is good. If the desire of your heart is bad, you know it in a New York second. You know it's not right. You know it doesn't line up. But when you have the desire of your heart for lost souls, you have the desire of your heart to ask God to use you for healing for people. If you have a desire in your heart to teach because you get knowledge and you want to just share it so bad, will somebody just give me a chance to share it? You know, that was my husband. He just loves knowledge, and he's a teacher. He's a gifted teacher. And it's like he doesn't get knowledge to hold on to it to puff him up. He wants to share it as quick as he can to somebody. I think Kelly's like that. He gets a nugget, and it's like, I got to share it with somebody. He starts sharing, and he starts crying. That's why I know it's from God. Amen? Praise God. But the next line, line number two, he said, establish. I said, okay, the second word for 2016 is establish. He said, yes, establish. And you know, I know that all of you have all kinds of definitions of what establish means, right down to getting established in your mortgage and writing your name on the dotted line for 30 years of payments, you know, you got established in it. Or marriage document, when you sign your marriage certificate, you've been established as a married couple, right? Mr. and Mrs. There's a way, all kinds of ways to be established, but God is wanting us to get established in his word, in his precepts, in his laws, his understanding. Amen? He wants you to understand that the Old Testament is as important as the New Testament, that you can't understand the New Testament unless you read the Old Testament. And when I go to churches and people don't really like to go to the Old Testament, they want to read only the New Testament, I go, don't you want to know the roots of who you are? Don't you? And Jesus is a product of the promise of God all the way through the Old Testament. He spoke of over 11 times. And why did he come? To reconnect us, to bring us into reconciliation with God, that which was broken in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. All those years. So I'm awesome. I just get awesome when I read about Abraham and Noah and all of them. And I'll talk a little more about them tomorrow night. But I'll tell you, getting established is very important. So let me tell you a story. Before I do that, let me read some things about established. Before I do that, I want to tell you a story about Nancy Heaney. When I was born with a baby vein in the main blood source for the analytical side of my brain. It was a baby, never matured blood vessel. And so I had to work doubly hard to learn. I was really good in being creative, but don't give me a pattern to make a dress because I couldn't understand it. I couldn't read it. I didn't understand the numbers. And my family moved like 2-3 times a year, so I could never get established in school, ever get locked into anything. I just got by. And so I had this issue of if I wanted to learn, I would stay up for hours and hours during the night and just memorize. And if they asked questions that you had to figure it out, I failed. But if they'd ask true or false or multiple choice, I would just memorize. That's what I had to do because my analytical side could not figure out the equations, the roots, all of that stuff. Anyway, I made it. And then when I became a Christian, I used to always have a struggle because my best friend sitting over here, you know, she's educated, finished high school or college and whatever. And my husband, I mean, he's just so intelligent that when her and her husband would come over and Henry, the three of them would talk, it was like it was over my head. I felt so stupid. And I just would go make coffee or I'd go do something, and I just felt left out because I just couldn't put those concepts, couldn't put them together. But then I became a Christian, and I led the whole pack, didn't I? I became a Christian. And then I became a teacher. And teaching children, I felt it was going to be okay. But even still, I was so intimidated. Look, I'm telling you, true testimony. So what I would do, it was I would get the curriculum. I started out with their curriculum. Later, God changed me, and I started writing my own curriculum because the theology and the ideology of the denomination wasn't what the kids needed to get taught. They needed to be taught about Jesus. Amen? And my pastors always would let me do that. So I would. I'd go in, gather stuff, and write my own curriculum. But before that happened, I was so creative in games. I was so creative with puppets. And, you know, I wasn't a very good puppeteer, but children are very forgiving. So I had Moses the Moose, who always had different bow ties for different seasons. And he was funny, and he got everything always wrong. So the kids had so much fun staying on task so that when Moses the Moose messed up, they could correct him. I went on to get other ones, you know, like the penguin that comes out of the egg and gets in trouble. And until I finally, Debbie had a little one, and I took care of her while she went back to school. And I remember, Emily, I said, get up here on the table. And I sat her here, and I said, when I squeeze your neck, just move your mouth. So she started being my puppet. Oh, she just go, and I do the talking, you know, and I move my mouth, and the kids loved it, and they laughed and carried on. But then they wanted me to be a preschool teacher. That opened up a whole different realm for me, and I realized I couldn't fake it anymore. I couldn't write enough 3x5 cards. You know, I couldn't do it. I knew I wouldn't be able to do it. So I remember sitting on the couch one day, and I just wept and cried and told God I was sorry. I was so stupid. He said, "You're not stupid, Nancy." He said, "You just need to ask me to establish you." I said, "Establish me in what?" He said, "Well, let's go to Psalms 119. And all of Psalms 119 will bless your hearts. Amen? But if I'm in Psalms 119, here I am. Now, Psalms 119, 27, "Make me understand the ways of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works. Lord, help me, teach me your ways and your statutes, and keep me to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe with my whole heart. Make me walk the path of your commandments, for I delight and incline my heart to your testimonies. And Lord, revive me." I remember, "Help me be revived in you and everything." I mean, when you go through these scriptures and look at what I was doing, is I don't want to do it my way anymore, Lord. I want your way. I want your understanding. And all of a sudden, he did a healing in my brain. He did. And he's been doing a constant healing in my brain. And regardless of how bad those strokes were, the last stroke that I had, I don't know what happened, but I have a full-fledged, mature blood vessel that's going to my analytical side of my brain that I just can't keep up with myself. I'm serious. I mean, it's like I can't learn enough. The concepts, the connecting the dots, it's just absolutely been a miracle. And for some of you that met me years ago and watched me stumble over things and stutter over things and make things so simple so it was easier for me to teach it, I mean, look how much God has changed me and how much he's going to change you. Do you believe me? Yeah. Believe me? Anyway, I give God the glory. I give him the honor. I could have died. I should have died. But I'm born for such a time as this. Will you say that with me? You are born for such a time as this. So say, "I have been born for such a time as this. I should have died 100 times over. But God, you said it wasn't my time." Amen? Amen. So anyway, let me tell you a story. In the 20th century, they picked about 50 people to study all the athletes in the world and pick 50 athletes, the best athletes in the 20th century. And we know all the good names up there in the first 10. But does anybody know the athlete, the best athlete in the world for the 20th century was number 35? Does anybody know who that was? You don't count. Anybody know what the 35th athlete, best athlete in the world is? He won the Triple Crown. His name was Secretariat. Back in, was it 1973? The whole story is amazing how he became that triple winner of those three major races. Fantastic. But there was a cost. Again, when God does big things, there's a cost. There was the cost of, number one, the wife that owned the horse, because her dad got Alzheimer's. He finally died. Her mother had died. She lived in, I think, California. Her husband was a lawyer or something. And when she got the call, she went back to Kentucky, and I may be getting the country's wrong, states wrong, but just for the story's sake, she went back, and she remembered that every so many years, people get to draw and get their choice of one of the fillies or whatever from these great horses. And it was their turn coming up, but Dad could never do it. So she asked her husband, "Can I do it? Can I be a part of that?" He said, "Sure." You know, he didn't see that it was going to be a big, huge requirement and sacrifice on his part. And so she ends up picking the horse, a horse that nobody'd ever pick. He was stocky. He was big, but he was stocky and bulky and not a racehorse by any means. It wasn't even built like a racehorse. But that's the one she chose. And then she had to put time into it. And Dad was getting upset, and the kids were getting upset. And they had to start doing some things to generate some funds because she believed that he was going to be a great racer. And so she was trying to find people that would invest money into this horse. And her husband and her brother came behind him and tried to sell the ranch out from under, sell secretariat out from under, and she just put her foot down. Listen, sometimes you have to put your foot down, and she did. Her kids were going crazy because she wasn't home. Her husband was like, I need my wife, and it was like just a battle in a huge cost. When secretariat went out of the starting gate, the first few times, he didn't even want to run. He'd lope behind them. And then he started realizing, well, maybe this is a little bit fun. And then his first race, it was so fun that he starts showing off. He would start in the back and never go to the front until halfway around. And then he'd get up there and play with them and then win the race. Just bizarre. He was just playing it, right? And then finally, when it's in the three races of the Triple Crown, I think it was this after the second race, everybody's saying, you're going to blow this horse's heart out. Well, I did a lot of research, and those racehorses, they lose a lot of racehorses because they will give their all and blow their hearts out right on their track. We don't hear about that. You talk a bit inhumane. A lot of that goes on. So they were just making a big deal. You're going to kill that horse. It's going to run its heart out. It's going to blow its heart out. And he had a bad tooth, and they didn't know what was wrong with him, and he wouldn't eat, and he was losing weight and acting funny, and they were thinking on that third race they're going to have to pull him out. But I'll tell you what, she believed and she prayed. The trainer, he believed and he prayed. I mean, the one that was taking care of him now, the guy that, the manager trainer or whatever, the big honchy, he was like crazy in a loon, but he believed. He did believe. And finally, you know, before the third race, I mean, they just kept praying and praying, and the horse, the doctor says, it's an abscess tooth. And so they started dealing with that. And so the next day, the day of the race, that young guy went down there and he said, well, Lord, is it a good day to win a race? And he could just see Secretariat winning that race. And Secretariat, the gun goes off. Secretariat does something unusual. He gets right up there next to the first runner and stays with the first runner until, you know, after a certain distance. And all of a sudden he said, heck with this noise. And he started going. It was 4 lengths, 6 lengths, 8 lengths, 29 lengths. How many lengths was it? 132 or 32 lengths or something like that. It was phenomenal. And boom, he won the race. And then he went into retirement and began to have more babies, and they sold him. It was great. It was great. And they all got their investment back. Her family was all happy. And he died after 8 years, and they did an autopsy on him. And the average weight of a horse's heart is like 7.5 pounds. Secretariat's heart was 22 pounds. They had determined that that horse had never been proved. That horse had never been tested how really great he could do. He could probably won that race 5 times in a row that day. He had a huge heart. Amen? A huge heart. David, in Psalms 119, David knew about a huge heart, and he asked God to enlarge his heart. Why would David ask God to enlarge his heart? To love more, to be moved by compassion. Amen? Let me give it to you here. It's in verse 32. He said, I will run the course. This is if you allow yourself to be established. This is David saying, I will run your course, the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. You go back to the commandments and see what he needed his heart enlarged for. What is it today that you're needing to have your heart enlarged for? In the word established, the Lord wants us established in his word, trust his word in all your ways. Amen? Live by his word and see what happens. Let God change you, transform you. you are looking at, I want God's will. Did you put it up there? Yeah, I'm reading it out of the King James. But I'm telling you that when you're crying out to God and you want to make a change, God said, ask me how to do it. Let me show you my will. It's a lot easier. It's like when those sandals that night, he said, kick off your shoes and put these on. Your plans are good, Nancy, but I have better plans. Just like Joshua, he's going to take Jericho. He had to take Jericho. And he was praying, God, give me plans, give me plans. He was working up the plans, regular wartime plans. God gave him a totally different one. Amen? What about the other one, Gideon? What plans he gave Gideon? Great plans. Amen? Some of Joshua's plans were a little tough, though. They had some circumcision stuff going on there before. Yeah, that was tough. Amen? I want to take you back to Psalms 84. In Psalms 84, let me just read this to you. I shared this at a meeting earlier this week, but I think it's really important. You know, if you don't learn anything here, I pray that this changes your mind. Some of you probably in this room don't even go to church, but God wants us not to forsake the fellowship. I'm just saying, okay? I want you to revisit where your heart is, where your commitment is. Are you willing to be teachable? Are you willing to be stretched? God's got a lot of churches out there. He loves them all. He does. But there's one specifically for you. It's not going to be that you're going to be all yippy-skippy. What you're going to be is actually, what you're going to be is somebody that's going to grow. Amen? Don't you want to grow? But in this set of scriptures, I just love it because out of 84, it starts out with saying, in the blessedness of the dwelling of the house of God, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. May my heart and my flesh cry out to you, God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even the altars of the Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in the house. They will still be praising you. Amen? Blessed is the man whose strength is in you and whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. Now, let me ask you, when you come to the house of God, if you go to the house of God, how do you come in the building? I mean, on a level of 1 to 10, are you excited to come in the building? Are you excited about what God might say to you, might teach you? What the pastor might bring forth to you? Are you excited about coming into the house of God because you made it another week? And that you're coming to get repowered, re-strengthened? You know what I mean? See, what was happening was the children of Israel, they were going on a pilgrimage. And there is an attitude that it was on each one of them that was either acceptable to God or not. Their journey to get to Jerusalem was one of a commitment over and over and over again every year to go. And the father generally was carrying a lamb on his shoulder. And that lamb had to be unblemished. And that was why he was usually being carried. The lamb was raised in the hut. The lamb wasn't allowed to get its feet hurt or its body hurt. It had to be unblemished. And so there's a journey, and the family and everyone is working from all over, working to get to Jerusalem. And most of them had to go through what was called the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Tears. And there was a real place, and it was a place that was gnarly and yucky and just horrible. And a lot of robbers were waiting there to slew you if they could, or rob you if they could. But the Lord was saying this in the following set of scriptures, if you'll grab this with me. He says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on a pilgrimage. I mean, if your mind and heart is set on God first, guess what's going to happen? You'll pass through the valley of Baca. And guess what? He will make it a spring for you. Amen? Living water for you. The rain also covers its pools, and they will go through from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You're coming to the church of God, and he wants you to come in ready to celebrate, ready to come in and say, Lord, I made it. It was by prayer. It was by fortitude of getting up every day and going forward and facing my circumstances and not running. And here I am in the church, and I need a recharge. I'm here to rejoice and celebrate I made it, but I know I got to go back out there again. I got to go beyond these walls, and I have a work for you to do. I have a job to do. I have a responsibility with my family, and I'm going through the valley of Baca, and I want to do it with my eyes set on you. I'm coming back next week. Amen? That's what he's saying to us in this hour. Church, when I tell you tomorrow night what the final parts of this is, because he's asked us to be a sure peg. He wants you to be established. He wants you to be a sure peg. I mean, I got a peg here. Yes, that was the third word, peg. That was the third word, peg. A peg and a sure place right in the foundation, the very cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Amen? A sure peg, like Ezra talked about in chapter 9, when he found out, you can't rebuild the temple. You don't have the people. All your leaders, your priests, your rulers, whatever, guess what? They have married, intermarried with others, and they're following after their gods. Oh my gosh. You know what Ezra did? He flopped down on his bottom. He was astonished. That's what the Bible says. He was astonished. He couldn't believe it. How could you, you know, here I am in Babylon, you know, my family was in bondage, what, 80, 70 years? And now the leader is asking me to come back and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And where are the people? They had sent people there to help. They're gone. They embrace the world. They don't need church. They don't need God. Look at this God over here does more for me. At least I've got a statue I can hold. You know what I'm saying? Ezra was devastated. He sat there all day long like he fasted. And then at the end of the day, when he tore his beard, he tore his hair, he tore not only his cover, outer cover, he tore his other cover. And he sat there all day astonished. And then he gets up on it and gets on his knees and puts his hands out like this. And oh my gosh, I couldn't believe his words. He said, Father, this is the man that has just come out of bondage in Babylon, right? He says, Father, forgive me for what we have done. We got to quit blaming everybody else. We need to start with us. We're every part of a lot of the problems that are going on here in Ketchikan because we turn and look the other way. We need to start repenting and saying, Father, forgive me for what we have done. Why are our Alaska Indians down on the street, drunk or on drugs and killing each other? Why? Why are solid, good, strong, supposed men in the bars getting drunk and beating each other up? Why do you got drug dealers here? Why? It's not my problem. It's not my problem. It is. It is our problem. God, forgive me that we're letting it happen. God, forgive me for what's going on in the politics of America. I have not done my part. I've allowed them to duct tape my mouth. How about you? I'm a Christian. I have no rights. What happened to that? A country built on biblical standards and faith. What did we do? We're in the same position, and I am determined. I'm going to claim Ezra's prayer. What was his prayer? His prayer was, Lord, give us the grace. Give us a grace and give us enlightenment. What's really going on? And Lord, give us a small measure of revival. Make us a sure peg. Make us a sure peg. Amen? What about you? What about you? You didn't expect that, did you, at the end, did you? Yeah, a little bit of a spanking. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face. What is wrong? What can we do to make it right? There's a group of people that I know personally that are gathering and praying. Are you gathering to pray? You want to see a difference? I mean, it's the same problem. It's an age-old problem. But I've given you one of the antidotes to the problem. Go after the kids. Help the kids. Give them some alternatives that they'll enjoy and love. And in those alternatives, they find out they're of value. Who doesn't want to be valued? Amen? Don't say it's not my problem. That's where we get in trouble. I want to be a sure peg in a sure place. Why do I keep coming back here? What makes me come back here? I'll tell you what, I believe Ketchikan is the gateway to Alaska. I believe that you guys are prototype of the things to come in the whole state. I believe that, you know, a lot of speakers across America, boy, they want to come up here and want to come up here. And do you change? Do you change? Some do. Tell me how you've changed. Tell me the condition of downtown. Tell me the condition of our Alaska natives that are hurting and without. Tell me how you're dealing with the drugs that are getting in here. I mean, I'm talking a tough thing. But see, that's what Ezra went back to Jerusalem and was going to help rebuild the temple, the walls. God's saying, how about just your house, this temple? Have I made a new Jerusalem in you? And what are your children being exposed to? And the fence I talked about, are you trying to run on that fence like church on Sunday and the rest of the week it's the world? See, we have to re-examine where we really are. Do you really have a relationship with God? Because if you really have a relationship with God, you're going to seek God's face to figure out what can you do to make a difference. And I'll tell you what, sometimes it's the kindness. That's where it starts. Kindness. Acts of kindness. Reaching out. And, you know, that's what I love Paul and Vicky about. That was the reason I came here. I knew what they were like over in Seward, Alaska. I mean, they do reach out. They do. New people come in. Their doors are open. Their hearts are open. They have them in their home. They feed them. I mean, they really are the Priscilla and Aquila. Amen? They really are. I don't know if you know them very well, but that's what I know about them. And it's been consistent. Did they get discouraged? You bet they did. Sometimes out there feeling like you're all alone doing something, you get pretty discouraged. Amen? When's the last time you had a vision or a dream of something that you could do? Bible study, prayer, driving the streets and praying, going to the city manager and saying, can we come in and pray with you? How about the town council? I don't know if you have one. Have you ever thought about all of you getting on a plane and going to the Capitol and praying at the Capitol? I'll tell you, prayer is better than bullets. I guarantee you, bar none. Amen? So, yes. Tonight I want you to get established, to get ready for 2016's word for tomorrow. I will bring you a word tomorrow that will shake you. You'll have to decide whether you can believe it. You're going to have to decide whether you can make that kind of a commitment. But I don't think you'll like the alternative if you say no. I don't think you will. I want you to come tomorrow night. I want you to hear what he said, the final analysis, and you will never, ever think about, I was born for such a time as this, in a different way ever again. because every one of you in this room, you didn't get up and walk out. I know you're tired, but you're waiting. You're waiting. And what are you waiting for? What God put in your heart to wait for. It's not a mystery. It's a surprise. And it's a blessing with promises. And if I could bring some of the people from the East Coast over up to share, they will tell you how they are already moving in this word, and their churches are changing, their discipling programs are being stirred up, renewed, put back in place again. And how do you know that you're not one of the leaders? Pam, I've known you a long time. You're a leader. You have a voice. God's bringing you back into the ranks, sister. I look around the room, and a lot of you, I've seen you before. I know you. What, you know, and you know what? We've all matured. We really have. I'm not hearing the murmur and complaining that I used to have when I first come in. I'd hear, you know, about the churches and about the city government and about the kids and, you know, just, I'm not hearing that. I mean, this has been probably the most positive time I've come in here. I see a sense of a lot of prayer that's been going on, but I'll tell you what, it's just the beginning. You're scratching the surface of what God wants. Amen? So I'm gonna leave you with this thought. I said, Lord, how do you want me to pray for them tonight? We're going to open up the altar. He said, ask them to come up and get established. Sometimes being established is you're just making one step to the side, one step forward. Lord, this is as far as I can go. Can I be established here? He'll tell you for a season. How many of you want to grow? Are you happy where you're at? Here's the hardest question for me to ask because I just hate the answer. When was the last time you led somebody to the Lord? Did you lead somebody to the Lord today? A week ago? A month ago? A year ago? 5 years ago? Get ready when you come back tomorrow night, because I have some good news and some promises. And you're going to enlist. Amen? You're about to get an invitation to enlist into an army that God is calling all over the world. And I've been sharing this message everywhere I've gone, and it's been well received. So, now that I've set the foundation, 2016, redemption, we know what we've been redeemed from, but do you know what you're redeemed for such a time as this? Amen? You know that God loves you. Do you love yourself? Because if you love yourself, you'll fully understand how to love your neighbor. Amen? He said, be established. Get in the Word. Look up that word established. Go all the way through the Bible about the word established. Get established. God's Holy Spirit will establish you. It's not hard. You just have to believe. If that's hard for you, then that's where you got to start, just to believe. Amen? And to be a sure peg. Are you waffly? Are you? Are you in a firm place? If a bunch of terrorists came in this place and had either a knife in their hand or a gun in their hand and said, renounce Jesus, would you do it? I'd like to think that I would say, no, I can't. I think I've been put in some places where I just said, Lord, whatever it takes. I have advantage over you guys. I've been to heaven. I know what's waiting for me. So it's prudent of me not to be flippy about where I'm going, because I know where I'm going. You want to be a sure peg? Are you just a little bit in the socket? Or are you pounded deep? Amen? That's the things I want you to think about tonight. We have some more workshops tomorrow. We're going to have an awesome prayer time in the morning, and I do have something fun to share with you in our prayer time, but then we have our workshops. You come back tomorrow night and be ready to receive. Amen? Be ready to believe like you've never believed. Amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I just open up this altar, and as my team starts wandering up here, they know who they are. Bring their partner. Come on up here. Thank you. As we open up the altar, Lord, if there's people that want to, before they get here tomorrow night, they've decided that they've got an area where they've got to believe. They've got an area, Father God, where they've got to love, and they've had a hard time loving themselves. Lord, let this altar be a place for them to come in agreement. Amen? Father, if this is a place where they're going, I'm not established. How do I get established? Father, send them up here, Lord, and we'll pray with them, Father, in the name of Jesus. The Lord would say to you, He loves you. The Lord would say to you, come and see and taste and see it's good. Amen? The Lord would say to you, don't go home feeling like you have nothing to offer. The Lord would say to you, get established and you'll see you have megas. I see what you have. I see what you have. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're fat or skinny, short or tall. It doesn't matter if you're a great big smart person or think you don't have a lot of smarts. It doesn't matter. Get established. I tell you, you're going to go on a trip that you've never been on in your life, and it will be a roller coaster, and it'll be a cost, and the cost is obedience. Amen? Obedience. You're not going to get your typical message out of me. You're going to get, come on, join the troops. Amen? Come on up and get prayer. Amen? Amen? Amen?